I would suggest churches are not often safe places for those who are struggling spiritually. You're either going to get people who come with pom-poms saying something like, cheer up, God loves you. Or you're going to find accusations when they ask, so have you been praying a lot recently? Are you reading the Bible? How often have you been in church lately? Do you have sin that you need to confess? In some ways, we think as we enter a church, it's as if real Christians shouldn't doubt or struggle. But we have to wonder, is spiritual dryness, is doubting, is struggling abnormal to the Christian faith? Psalm 42 and 43, which we read at the beginning today, and much of the poems in the Psalms suggest that it's actually the norm for a life of faith. That struggle and dryness and doubt are a part of walking in faith and hope. Psalm 42 and 43 are one psalm that is called a psalm of lament. A psalm of lament is one where you find complaint and hope juxtaposed back and forth. And in Psalm 42 and 43, what we find is the author is complaining and questioning God, and in the very next verse, he's describing his affirmation and trust in God. I'm going to read this one more time, Psalm 42 and 43 in the English Standard Version. Follow along and watch the complaints and struggles of this man of faith. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, as all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your holy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This psalm of lament goes from mourning into clinging on to hope and praise. But from the beginning, what we get is a lot of sorrow and a lot of desperation. You see this in the first couple of verses when we read, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, if you've ever been in a Christian bookstore, what you will find is t-shirts, posters that you can put on your wall, and little greeting cards that usually have a very strong buck or a pretty doe standing in ankle-deep water rushing by. And there's green leaves and bushes all around them. And the deer is drinking the water. And it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I'm sorry if you own that t-shirt, but it's all wrong. The picture that the psalmist is describing is a season of extreme drought. The deer is panting because the deer is dying and goes down to the last stream bed, the last riverbed, only to find it completely dry. It doesn't make as nice of a poster. But it's the picture that the psalmist is describing of his longing for God, his thirst for God, that is completely unmet. God, I'm looking for you. And the riverbed is dry. This psalm is a psalm of unmet longings, of thirst and sorrow and doubt and struggle. The first half of the refrain says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Three times he repeats that. And if you look at the words that are describing him throughout the psalm, he is thirsting. He is overwhelmed and drowning. He is despairing. He is tearful. He is questioning God and he is questioning himself. We have to ask, why is this psalmist so full of sorrow? Why is he so troubled? There's a couple of pieces in these psalms that help us to see what he's going through. One of the first things we see if you read through these psalms a couple of times is that he is dealing with sorrow and trouble because he's in exile. He's been driven or more likely taken from his home of Jerusalem. And we know this because it says at the introduction that we didn't read, the introduction to this psalm says that he is one of the sons of Korah, meaning this isn't a psalm written by David, this is a psalm written by a worship leader, a musical worship leader from Jerusalem. So think Matt up here, right? Matt says, "I used to lead the people in worship. I used to be gathered in Jerusalem while everyone was celebrating, leading the people. But now I am in faraway Jordan. I am miles and miles from home." He's taken from his family, from all the people he knows, from the place that he identifies most with God being present to him. He's far away in exile. Now, this is the sort of thing most of us will not have to deal with, but the implication behind it is that he is dealing with circumstantial suffering. And that's the sort of thing we can all relate to on some level. When you go through changes in life, moving locations, new stages of life when kids move off, when you deal with defeats in life, you don't make the team, when you don't get the better job, when you're struggling to make it in life, when your marriage breaks down, when you deal with loss and tragedy, we deal with circumstantial suffering all the time. See, what the psalmist had and enjoyed is now gone. He's empty, far away, and feeling desperately alone. And on top of that, he's dealing with the taunts of his enemies. He talks about his enemies throughout this, throughout these psalms. And in 42:3 and 42:10, he says that my enemies say continually, "Where is your God?" They are oppressing me. They say, "Where is your God?" Mocking. "Ha, where is this God you claim to believe in?" Now, most of us don't deal with external enemies who are taunting us, saying, "Well, where is your God now?" And I get a little bit miffed when I hear people talking about the American church's persecution. It's a gross overstatement. We're not a persecuted people in America. There are people yesterday who were killed for their faith in Nigeria. Never dealt with that. In fact, what I find is what I deal with more often is not external enemies mocking, "Do you believe in God? Where is your God?" What I find more often is that the enemy is within. It's that internal voice when I'm dealing with dryness or difficulty or facing a tragedy in life. And it's the internal voice that circles and says, "You know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't feel this way. If God exists, why would he let this happen to you?" I've found that for many of us, it's not external enemies we need to deal with. It's ourselves. This psalmist is in exile. He's dealing with enemies who taunt him. And ultimately, he's feeling abandoned by God. He says in Psalm 42, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And in the next Psalm, 43, 2, you are the God in whom I take refuge, so why have you rejected me? Think about this for a moment. This is important. This suggests that believers can experience dryness. Even faithful men and women can have it feel like God is no longer present. And if you've ever read the biographies of any of the believers through the centuries, you know that that is a common life occurrence. Mother Teresa, according to the letters that she wrote, dealt with decades of doubts and darkness, with no tangible sense that God was present. William Cowper, an 18th century British poet and hymn writer, dealt with spiritual and mental depression throughout his life. In his 30s, he was dealing with suicidal thoughts. He was hospitalized for some time and tried to commit suicide 3 times because he was at wit's end with his own life. 10 years later, in his 40s, he was convinced that his faith was not strong enough and that God was going to send him to hell. And even in the final stages of his life, in his mid-70s, when some of his closest friends died, he dealt with deep despair that never left him till the day he died. I don't know if you have ever struggled with doubts or dryness. I've seen it at various periods throughout my life. A period a couple dozen years ago when I was struggling intensely with sin and guilt, and finding that when guilt is winning out, there's a despair that comes over somebody who wants to believe in God and wants to do the right thing and struggles and says, why do I keep struggling with this sin? Why would God love me? Or not long ago, when I realized that I'd been through a long period with very little emotional reaction towards God. And really, I was looking back on my teenage faith when I had a lot of emotion for God, and then realized in my young adulthood that that emotion was no longer there and wondered, is my faith going? When the emotion isn't there, is God gone? Most recently, it's been just a sense of hopelessness when I look at people that I know that don't believe in God. You know, I have a real passion for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want them to know the God who made them, who died to save them, who gives them hope and eternal life. But I've also found in conversation after conversation that it feels hopeless to me. I can't convince anyone. Words are not enough. God has to bring life where there is no faith. And I wrestle with that tension of having hope in a God that can bring faith to somebody who doesn't believe, and yet the reality of how hard it is to actually believe in this God. But you also see in this psalm, as I've seen in my life, that the life of faith is a both-and sort of thing. In this psalm, we see sorrows and hope in God. We see questioning about circumstances and yet affirming of faith. We see this specifically in the way that the psalmist talks about what he's dealing with day and night. In verse 42, in chapter 42, verse 3, he talks about day and night. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Day and night he is mourning, he is weeping, he is full of sorrow and doubts. And yet at the very same time, a few verses later, we read about his day and night when it says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Day and night he is tearful and mourning. Day and night he is assured of God's love, and he sings songs of praise. Day and night, they are both there. He's living in that tension that is part of a biblical understanding of this world, that it's not always happy-go-lucky, nor is it hopelessness and despair, Sometimes it's both. Faith in the Christian God can hold these tensions of hopes and doubts together. And yet I would say that for some of us right now, dealing with struggles and doubts and dryness, or for those of us who know that those seasons will come, we have to ask, how do we cultivate hope? How do we create or build the possibility of hope when we are dealing with times of dryness and struggle? And I would say that when I was reading this psalm, I saw two things that we should do. And if we're going to follow what the psalmist does, they involve listening and preaching. We listen to ourselves and we preach to ourselves. That's what the psalmist does here with the refrain. He starts off by listening to himself and examining his heart, if you would. Look at the first half of the refrain that he goes to three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's asking, what's at the root of my struggle? And so when we're going through times of struggle, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I long for most? What is the source of my hope that I am not getting right now? Is it God? I need to get at the root of my sorrow or dryness or despair. And what's interesting, as the psalmist digs down in his despair, and you see this popping up throughout the psalm, at the root of the psalmist's heart is a desire for God. His greatest hope is in God, not just in better or changing circumstances in his life. Towards the very beginning, he says, I thirst for God. When will I come into your presence, God? That is his greatest desire. That's at the root of himself when he digs down and tries to listen to his heart. When will I come into the presence of God? Finding hope or peace when we're struggling often involves redirecting our root desires. Because the real nature of all human longings is that we thirst for God. We think it is something else we need, but our true thirst is for God. The psalmist realizes this, and so he then not only listens to himself, but he also preaches to himself. When we say preach to yourself, we mean you need to understand who God is, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, in other words, the gospel. And then we need to take that truth and apply it to our situation. We see the psalmist doing this. He does this first because in the midst of his struggles, he doesn't turn away from God as many of us do. He turns towards God. The psalmist is seen wrestling with God. He says in Psalm 43, verse 2, he says, you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? So he's clinging to God and saying, I keep coming to you for refuge. Why are you rejecting me? He's grabbing hold of God and grabbing hold of the truth that God is a God of refuge and saying, I don't feel your refuge. Why am I sensing rejection? See, I love the Psalms. And if you've been reading along with us this summer, I think we're in Psalm 61 or 62 tomorrow. If you've been reading along, what you find is a lot of the Psalms give us freedom to wrestle with God. It's okay if we don't have everything figured out, if we are frustrated and angry or doubting. But the difference between the psalmists, the faithful, and the ungodly are the ungodly accuse and turn away from God, whereas the faithful get angry and turn to God. And that's what the psalmist does here. He turns to God, and then he preaches to himself. And by preaching to himself, he points out and reminds himself of who God is. If you read through the psalm, you'll find these descriptions of God. God is living. God is my rock. It is the God of my life, the God in whom I take refuge, the God of my salvation, my hope. And in the refrain, he not only examines his heart and the root of his desires, he also proclaims to himself the truth when he says, self, hope in God. You will again praise him. This is your salvation and your God. Remember that self. William Cowper, the hymn writer who dealt with so much sorrow and despondency throughout his life, was also a very insightful hymn writer who was able to reflect on that sort of struggle. Our hymn that we sang today, the second one, was God of My Life, to Thee I Call, which was written by William Cowper. And you see this balance of wrestling with your own doubts and struggles and yet clinging to and preaching the truth to yourself. He writes, God of my life, to thee I call. This is straight from Psalm 42:8. Afflicted, at thy feet I fall. He's feeling afflicted, but he goes towards God, not away from him. When the great water floods prevail, this is Psalm 42:7, leave not my trembling heart to fail. He's afraid and he's crying out, don't leave me, God. And then we get to the chorus and he says, poor though I am, despised, forgot. He's feeling rejected and forgotten. But then he preaches to himself. He says, but God, my God, forgets me not. He is safe and must succeed. In other words, he's the one in whom I take refuge. He is the one who will provide my salvation. He is the one who is sure to plead for me. He admits his struggles, brings them before God, and then proclaims the truth to himself. We preach to ourselves when we find hymns, prayers, sermons, passages from the Bible, when we find gospel truth, and then we preach it to ourselves. We say, self, remember who God is. Remember what he has done for you. Now, self-preaching is not the same thing as self-talk, as in the Stuart Smalley version of that from the old Saturday Night Live skit, where Stuart Smalley would look into a mirror and he would have his daily affirmation and he would say, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. And it was really just an attempt to build his self-esteem. Preaching to yourself is not building your self-esteem. It is rather like waking yourself from a bad dream. Have you ever been at that last moment of sleep in the morning when you're in a nightmare, but somehow you have a glimpse that this is a dream? And you can pull yourself out of the dream, and then when you wake up, you might be sweating and have your heart beating fast, but you realize it's just a dream. Preaching to yourself is not self-talk. It is pulling yourself out of the dream. You see, reality is who God is. Reality is what God has done in Jesus Christ. Reality is your future in Jesus Christ in eternity. The circumstances, the sorrow, the struggles of this life are but a dream. We need to pull ourselves out with truth. And not just by ourselves. Not just by ourselves. You see, the psalmist realized that he needed community. His longing was to be with the body of believers gathered in worship in Jerusalem. We are not made to go through life, faith, or struggle by ourselves. The psalmist's longing for that corporate worship should be our longing for community and friendships. I read an article that was a poorly written blog, but the blog had some insight. And the blog said that the writer said, I wanted to convince people in my church that when they walked in on a Sunday morning, that this is not your church. That rather your church is the people that know you very, very well and are willing to examine your life with you and preach the gospel to you. So you can come in here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and not really have people around you who know you deeply or people that you know deeply. And so you might be coming into this church, but you haven't found the brothers and sisters, the family that you need to have. And the problem is it takes time. It takes more than Sunday mornings. It takes more than even joining a small group in the fall or the spring. It takes meals together and phone calls and laughter. It takes hanging out together when a Bible isn't even being opened. It takes exposing some of your struggles, and it takes time. And in Northern Virginia, in the DC area, that's hard because we don't have time. And in a year or two, those people that you've gotten close with are going to move away. And you have to do it all over again. But we are not meant to do this thing called life or the struggles of life on our own. And so, we need to listen to the root of our struggles. And we need to preach to ourselves. And we need people around us who are listening to our heart and are preaching the truth to us. And sometimes, and this psalm suggests it, it's a process of months and years of wrestling. There's not a simple solution. Psalm 42 and 43 does not reach resolution. The psalmist doesn't get to the end and say, great, thanks God, everything's better now. It actually leaves us hanging in the midst of despair. And yet, the psalmist hopes. Cultivating hope is not easy. I've found that we tend to focus on changing circumstances, not on getting God. And when we are dealing with our most despairing moments, I've found that we tend to be more and more self-focused rather than God-focused. So we don't spend time examining our desires and preaching the truth to ourselves. Instead, we spend time accusing. We accuse God, if you really existed, if you really loved me, this wouldn't be happening in my life. Or we accuse ourselves. These circumstances, this dryness, these doubts, they're my fault. And I suppose I deserve God's silence. But in the gospel, we realize God does not deal with us as we deserve. God does not deal with us as we deserve. Because there was one who endured what we deserve. The psalmist sorrows, but there was one who sorrowed to the point of death in a garden. The psalmist is alone, but there was one who was abandoned by his closest friends. The psalmist is taunted, "Where is your God?" But hanging from the cross, there was one who had his enemies taunting him. "If God delights in you, let him save you. Where is your God and Father now?" There was one who hung dying from a cross, who cried out, my God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? Why is there silence?" Jesus experienced the deepest sorrow and despair, the silence and separation from his Father, so that we who deserve to be cut off might be brought near. And that's why we go to the gospel and we cling to the cross. You see, finding hope when experiencing dryness or despair involves some manner of realizing that Jesus really does identify with us in our sorrow and desperation. And he really did endure suffering and forsakenness for us. So that when we say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" we can cling to hope, hope in God, knowing that we will one day enjoy the praise of God in his presence again, because he is already our salvation and our God. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that if there are any who are struggling with doubts or dryness, with the challenges of circumstances in life, feeling despair and hopelessness, that you will give them the strength to endure. Turn the root desires of all of us to the God who has made us and loved us. And give us hope, hope in the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, violent, helpless, weak, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah.